Well, I wanted to say a personal thank you. I know many of you have been praying for my grandmother over the last several months as her health was failing. She passed away early this week, and so her funeral services are tomorrow. So my family and I are going to be traveling from Ottawa, Kansas to Ottawa, Illinois after church today, and we will be back on Tuesday. So I would appreciate if you would continue to pray for us. I'll be officiating her services, and so I'd appreciate your prayers for me and my family as we do that. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus, beginning in chapter 3, verse 11, all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. And we've been reading a little bit longer passages for our sermon than maybe I would normally preach on. But this is very much a narrative account, and it's important to gain the whole story as we go through. I don't want to miss out on any portions of the story. But beginning chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are moving and working. We thank you that just as with Moses, that you are present with us here today. That we just need to tune our ears to hear your voice. That you call us. We pray that this morning that we would hear that calling, that we would hear the truth of your word, that you would use my mouth this morning to proclaim your truth. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series on the life of Moses, journeying through the book of Exodus. We are nearing the time where the Israelites will find them wandering in the wilderness. And we've talked about this really since I've been here, the theme of the wilderness and how it's a time of preparation and provision for God's people. And during this season right now of uncertainty and confusion and longing and waiting, you might feel like you're in a wilderness. That you don't know quite where you're heading. And really, what I've been trying to tell you or convince you of is that in this season, that God has something that he's trying to teach us. That he has a place that he's carrying us towards. And we're really beginning to get into the account here in Exodus where we see what that is for Moses and his people. And I'm really hoping that as we move forward today that you really begin to see God's plan for you and for us in this season and moving forward. If you remember from last week, God appeared to Moses in a bush that was not consumed by the fire. And Moses was spoken to by the Spirit of the Lord. Many believe that in the Old Testament, when he refers to the Spirit of the Lord, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, or that it was Christ speaking to Moses. And God revealed to Moses his plan, really a three parts of his plan. He revealed his motive, that he was motivated by the slavery and the suffering of his people. That the purpose of his plan was to transfer his people out of slavery and into freedom. And that his plan really centered around Moses, that he was it. And we talked about really how God's plan hasn't changed, that his purpose remains the same, that he is motivated by the suffering of his people, and that his purpose is to move us out of slavery, out of our sin, into lives of freedom. And really the plan remains the same. You're it. He is calling you to enact it. And so as God reveals his plan to Moses and says, "Hey, you're it. You are the guy that I am sending." Then we pick up in this passage that we're reading today. And really Moses is full of excuses, right? And as I was thinking about this, I was, as a parent, you become almost an expert at hearing excuses. Or if you're a child, you become really good at giving excuses. But I was thinking about, you know, really anytime I ask my children to do anything, it seems like their response is some kind of excuse. Well, I didn't make that mess, Elliot did. Elliot made that mess. Or, well, I'm in the middle of watching my show right now. Can I do it later? Or, I'm too hungry. Or, I'm too tired. I'm too tired to go to bed. Or, simply, I don't want to. Or, that's not fair. Kids are great at excuses. Really, all of us are pretty good at making excuses for ourselves. There are reasons why we should or shouldn't do things. And here we see Moses. Moses is trying to come up with some really good excuses for not doing what God has called him to do. And he comes up with five of them. Five reasons to not obey God's mission for him. Let me encourage you with this before we dive in, that if you feel as if God is calling you to a mission that is beyond your control, something that is beyond yourself, the key is to take your eyes off of yourself and to focus them on God, to get a vision of God and how He is working. So the first of Moses' excuses is his lack of credentials. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You know, who am I? What makes me so special? You know, I'm a shepherd, really a fugitive in Egypt. I'm a murderer, a criminal, a lowly shepherd. And you want me to go and talk to the most powerful person in the world? Who am I? And not only who am I mean, what do I have to offer? You know, I talk to sheep all day. And God responds and he says, you know what? You're right. You're nothing. You're really not that special. But I am. And I'm going to be with you. And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So not only is God saying, "I'm going to be with you," but you're going to come right back to this place. You're going to be able to look back and see that what I told you was true. He's beginning to give Moses some assurance. And so Moses says, "Well, okay, well, I don't really have content." This is his second excuse, is the lack of content. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" I mean, at this point, it almost seems like he's struggling a little bit, how can I tell him that you've sent me if I don't even know your name? And God is God, and he's patient, and he responds with, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" Remember last week we talked about God remembering the covenant that he made to Abraham. Tony Meredith says it this way: God tells Moses his name. God revealed his name, Yahweh, in verse 15, and it's corresponding to the four Hebrew consonants, YHWH. In the original Hebrew, there wasn't vowels. We don't really know with certainty how this word is pronounced. We have filled in the vowels and we pronounce it as Yahweh. It's connected to the verb hayah, which would be H-Y-H, which means to be. And it's used three times in the verse 14, and it's rendered in English as I am. Great mystery exists. No one knows for certain how to pronounce Yahweh, and the meaning is also somewhat mysterious. But the meaning seems to really be related to this idea of the verb to be. God is. He is central. He has no beginning. He causes everything to be. He is God. Tell them, I am sent you. God is saying that He is absolutely central. Is God central in your life? Is He central in your marriage? Is He central in your ministry? God tells Moses the most important thing about his mission is going to be God Himself. We also know that Jesus referred to Himself as I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And many believe that the Spirit of the Lord, the speaking to Abraham out of the bush, is the pre-incarnate Christ. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of, you know, looking forward and Jesus' patience with His disciples and answering their silly questions and, you know, patience after patience. And do you guys still not get it? And, you know, He got His practice with Moses and Moses and his excuses. In regards to the content, Moses says, well, now you know my name. This is what you're to say. You're to tell them my word. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are going to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. I have heard your suffering. I am coming to rescue you. Tell Pharaoh that you are going to worship me. And if he doesn't let you, I will convince him. And I will convince him by my mighty hand. And not only that, but you will plunder the Egyptians as you leave. You know, God assures Moses that the elders are going to listen. He ensures him that they will listen. He says, they will listen. And yet Moses, he still doubts it. And it's just, it's funny. But Moses, he's about to see, just as the Egyptians are about to see, just how strong the hand of God really is. How compelling God can be. And get this. So God says to the Israelites that you are going to plunder the Egyptians as you leave. But all they have to do is ask. All they have to do is say, hey, give me all of your gold and silver. And the people are going to give it to them. And really, this is because God has won the battle. God's already won the fight. His people are simply getting to enjoy the riches. So what do we tell people? As missionaries, as evangelists, as we go out and share the gospel with people, we tell them who God is and what God has said. We tell them who God is and what God has said. We allow God to fight the battle, and we enjoy the plunder. Moses' next excuse is lack of converts. Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? God just said that they will listen to you. But Moses says, well, what if they don't? And so God responds with patience and grace. And he says he'll give Moses three signs of his power. The first sign is the staff, and that when he grabs it, or when he throws it in the ground, that it'll turn into a snake, and then when he grabs it, it'll turn back into a staff. And then if he sticks his hand to his into his cloak and draws it out, it'll be full of a skin disease, and if he puts it back in, and it'll be healed. And then if he draws water out of the Nile and puts it on the ground, it'll turn it into blood. And really, there's lessons to be learned here, even in these signs. So in that first sign, the staff, that Moses is commanded to throw it onto the ground, and then it turns into a snake. And so I'm imagining that, you know, the snake is going to be roughly the same size as the staff, so probably around 6 feet. And I can just imagine, you know, grab it by the tail. You know, I don't have a lot of experience grabbing snakes, but I don't think grabbing them by the tail is usually your best bet. And it's, you know, it's kind of like one of those, here, hold my Coke moments. Hold my Coke while I grab the snake. But God says, grab it by the tail. And many believe that the snake would have been a cobra. It would have been a most common snake around. And so, but Moses does it. He grabs the snake by the tail, and it instantly turns back into a staff. And what God is trying to communicate here is the cobra was a symbol of the god of Lower Egypt. Really, if you look at Egyptian artwork and hieroglyphics and how prevalent cobras would be on the headdresses of the pharaohs, and really it was a symbolized god. And so God is demonstrating here his authority over evil. Imagine throughout, or think for a minute, just throughout Scripture, how Satan is portrayed in the garden as a serpent, how there is the prophecy that the serpent will strike his heel and he will crush his head, to the messianic promise that Christ will defeat Satan. And really, this is pointing us towards that Christ will defeat the devil. The next thing we can learn from this staff is that Moses is holding a shepherd's staff. It's not a scepter, it's not a royal insignia, but it's part of his working. It's a tool. And really, but this is how the leadership of the kingdom of God works. That although God has given us authority over evil and the evil one, we don't rule like dictators. We rule like servants, as people willing to serve those we are leading as a shepherd. The staff was also a visible sign of God's presence, that God was going with Moses. The second sign of the leprous hand demonstrated God's power over sickness and death. And then the third sign, the blood from the Nile, was really foreshadowing what was going to come with the plagues. Some of us ask, well, what kind of signs do we have? You know, it would be so much easier to share the gospel with people if I had this magic stick that turned into a snake, or if I could turn water into blood. Well, we do have a sign. We have the empty tomb. The empty tomb is the sign that Christianity is true, that God's word is true, that God is not dead, but that he is alive. And so as people ask for a sign, or evidence or proof that God is real, we point them towards the empty tomb. We point them towards the fulfillment of God's promises, that every promise that God has made has been fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled. Moses' Next excuse is his lack of communication skills. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, I hear it often. People maybe are afraid to speak in front of other people, or they say, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to say," or, "I'm really not that good at talking to people," or really, we don't know to the full extent what Moses is talking about. We don't know if he's struggling with the language. He's now been out of Egypt for 40 years. We don't know if maybe he had some type of learning disability. We don't know if he simply was afraid or if this was psychological. What we do know is that there, in some way, Moses felt like his speaking abilities were inadequate. You know, oftentimes people ask me if I get nervous, or if I'm afraid when I preach, if I'm nervous before and during I preach. And yes, every single time I preach, I'm nervous. And, you know, it's gotten better over the years. The more often that I preach, the less nervous that I probably am. I'm never afraid because I know what I'm saying is true. And really, that's the key, is our fear should not paralyze us, but we should feel desperate for God's help. In the midst of our fear or a lack of confidence, really, that's not where our confidence should be. It shouldn't be in ourselves, but in God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of his time, maybe of all time, says he comes in his weakness, depending on God's power. Moses is going to have to learn to do the same. And really, so do we. We need to learn to depend on God's power and trust that He will do what He says He would do for Moses, that He will teach us what to say. And so God responds to Moses, and He said, "Well, who made the human mouth? You know, who makes the deaf deaf and the mute mute?" And really, God says, "Do you don't think that I know what weaknesses you have? You don't think that I made you exactly how you're supposed to be? You really think that I haven't thought this through? I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what your weaknesses and your strengths are, and I'm asking you to do it anyways, because guess what? I'm going to teach you what to say. I'm going to teach you how to say it and what to say." Because God is not looking for orators, for great speakers. We don't have to make fine speeches. We just have to give the news. So you don't have to be this great orator. You simply have to be a reporter to tell people what has happened. Moses' last excuse is really less of an excuse and more of a desperate plea to pass the responsibility on to somebody else. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." So I'm chuckling because I think about the times where I've said that, or other people, "Please, anybody but me. Please don't pick me." You know, nose goes, and God says the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and we don't really know the full extent. But you know, in His grace and patience, He responds, "Well, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You'll speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. God, and even in his anger, responds with grace and patience. He sends a helper. He sends a spokesman. He sends Aaron. You know, and we'll see that Moses eventually does the majority of his talking. But how patient is our God? You know, even, I mean, I am not that patient with my children in terms of their excuses. And usually by the fifth excuse, we've moved on to the punishment round. But here, God, I mean, even in his anger, continues to provide. So Moses had five excuses. Five excuses why he shouldn't be the one to respond to God's call, his plan, his mission. What are your excuses? What excuses do you tell yourself and do you tell God that disqualify you from fulfilling the plan that God has called you to? Maybe it's the lack of credentials. Maybe you think that you're not enough. You're not. That's the point. God is. God is enough. And that should compel us in our weakness to move forward, to trust in him. Well, I don't know what to say. You know, maybe I don't have the right content. Tell them who God is and tell them what he has said. It can be as simple as God is love. And guess what? He loves you. It's a great place to start. Well, what if people don't believe me? What if they do? What if they do believe you? Do you trust in God's authority? Do you trust that God will move and work in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of theirs, and call the people to him that he has chosen? Yes, we should be humble. And as we look for signs, we look towards the empty tomb, the proof that what God says is true. Well, yeah, I'm really not that good of a talker. Well, God knows exactly who you are. And he calls each and every one of us to share the good news with people. He will help you in the midst of your weaknesses. We simply need to turn to him and allow him to be our strength. Well, maybe I just don't want to. Can't you send somebody else? You know, I really know that God calls me to share the gospel, or he calls people to share the gospel, but, you know, so-and-so does such a great job at it. I'll let them just keep on doing that. Our faith should compel us to action. If you believe what you believe is true, if you believe that God loves you, if you believe that God has rescued you from your sin, that he has freed you from slavery and captivity, that he has pointed you towards freedom, respond. You know, oftentimes on Sundays, people will tell me, you know, Drew, that was a great sermon. I really enjoyed your sermon, and this is maybe something that I learned from it. And I appreciate that. You know, it helps give me confidence. It lets me know that you're listening. But you know what I would rather hear? I would rather hear next week how you put that sermon into practice. What did you do differently to live up to the calling that God has for your life? I would love next week for you to share with me how God has moved and worked in your life in such a way that you have begun responding to the call, that you have been motivated by the suffering of God's people, that your purpose is the same as God, to move them from slavery and to freedom, and that you have realized that God's plan, that you're it, applies to you, and that you've taken steps towards making that happen. There's plenty of excuses. I'm sure you can come up with plenty more. But there is one really good reason why. I am. He is. God is good. He is sufficient. He is the Creator. He is our Savior. He is enough. That one reason should compel you forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move in our lives. We thank you that you have called us to this mission, that it is difficult, that it is trying. We are full of excuses, God, some of them good, some of them pretty weak. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be a people that move beyond excuses and move towards action, that you would help us to be a people who fulfill our calling to share your good news with the people around you, that we would be motivated by the suffering of people around us, that we would be motivated to share your good news, your love, your peace, your joy with them. We thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.